Alrighty, good morning again, everyone. Again, if you are watching online, we're again glad that you are with us. And alright, if you have a Bible with you, again, please bring your physical Bibles to church. And until I see everyone bringing their Bibles in your hand, I'm going to keep saying it. So that you could actually personally read with your personal Bible, reading of God's Word in one voice, or seeing it in one voice together. Let's turn to Amos chapter 3, the book of Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. So those who are watching online, please get your physical Bibles. I know it's up there, but get your Bibles. Tell your children to bring their own Bibles and look at Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And if you could all rise, stand up if you're able for the reading of God's Word to us this morning. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. And after I say it, I'm going to say, this is the Word of the Lord to us. And if you could respond all by saying, thanks be to God for His Word. Precious word to his children. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Now this is God's word. Hear this word, what the Lord has spoken against you, O people of Israel, against the whole family that I brought you out of the land of Egypt. You only have I known, all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Does a bird fall in a snare of the earth when there is no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when he has not taken nothing? Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. The lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. You pray for us. You join me one more time. All night if you're watching, and one more time if you could. Children, bow your heads, close your eyes, and seek God for help.
Father in heaven, O Lord, we have read again your word. Your word is precious truths to your children. May we heed your truth. May we take your word seriously and make that miracle happen. To take your word to the heart now. Oh Lord, humble us, your people. Lord, you are good. You are King. All that you do it for the sake of your name and glory. And so I pray for glory to fall in this place. Oh Lord, may we turn back to you. We turn to you. May we not. May we learn the lessons of the prophets, especially the Northern Kingdom, who kept ignoring your warnings. Oh Lord. Make the impossible possible now. May your glory fall in this place, in our hearts, now. We plead for mercy. Pray all this not by might, not by power, by your Spirit, in and through Christ. Amen. Again, we're going through the Bible. We're in the book of Amos. We're almost getting there to the end of the Old Testament through these prophetic books. And Amos, again, the date is 767 to 755 BC, which again puts this book, the prophet, before the exile. Amos was a shepherd from the south, but the Lord called him to go to the northern tribe, now called Israel. Israel and Judah. Amos is from Judah, and God called him to go prophesy to the northern tribes and to prophesy against the Israelites. Remember what the prophet did. The special people, God gave them special insight. What they saw was an army. God showed the prophet an army coming for God's people who refused to forsake their sin and return back to God. If they returned, repented, and back to God, the army would not come. God would have relented, forgiven them of their sin completely. God showed Amos what, again, God was about to do. And Amos started declaring war first on the nation surrounding Israel. Every one of them is guilty, Amos says. Guilty of wickedness and persecuting the people of God. And next, Amos turns. The Lord turns through Amos to his children, his people in Israel, in the north. And their idolatry started 200 years before, started by Jeroboam. Jeroboam is the one who rebelled against Rehoboam. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon. He was king of united Israel. Jeroboam rebelled against Rehoboam. The nation divided, and Jeroboam started worshiping false gods, lead the people of God into idolatry, and God sent plagues to the northern kingdom and wars upon them, but they still wouldn't listen. 200 years of warnings and plagues, wars, and they would not turn back to God. Again, if they had repented, he would have relented and accept them back into his kingdom. But instead of repenting, they grew arrogant and they became seekers of pleasure. Now, when you read the book of Amos, there's two surprising verses that I want us to look at this morning. Two surprising verses. And the first surprising verse is in our text, Amos chapter 3, verse 2. Amos chapter 3, verse 2. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Actually, in the NIV says this. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. I actually like the word know. You only have I known. This is what God is saying about God's people up north. You only have I known, meaning I singled you out among all the families. I picked you. I wanted to know you. I want to spend time with you. I want to bless you with the treasures in heaven.
You only, for you, only you to be in my presence, the closeness. Not other families. In other words, there was a special bond between God and the Israelites, the northern kingdom. It was a husband and wife kind of a relationship, or a father and the son, daughter relationship.
It's like Frank, of all the women that he could have chosen, he could have married, he said, Shuen, you're the one and only. You're my only.
Yeah, that puts her in a special place for Frank, doesn't it?
I choose you to marry. I choose you to get to know. I choose you to be vulnerable in our relationship.
You're
special. You only have I known.
And then you would think God would say, therefore, you only
would be you. I chose you. I want to know you. Spend time with you.
And you would think, therefore, I will bless you. Right?
And he doesn't say that. Because I chose you, because I wanted to spend time with you, because I know you, you are special, therefore, he says, I will punish you. I will punish you for your sins.
It is like a wife during Valentine's Day.
A dozen roses of roses. Went to the wife. On a Valentine's Day, was like classic, right? I know. And said, wife, you're my only. I only want to. You're special. I want a divorce.
That's the first surprising verse. The second surprising verse is found in Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3, verse 6.
The second half. If disaster come to your city, has not the Lord done it? If disaster come to your city, has not the Lord done it? Now let's expand that. If a disaster comes to your church, our church, has not the Lord done it? If disaster comes to your marriage, has not the Lord done it? If disaster comes to our family, your family, has not the Lord done it? If disaster comes to your community, if disaster comes to nations, this nation, has not the Lord done it? And if you are anything like me, a response is no. No. I mean, Satan, maybe. I mean, an evil person, maybe. And I often also do this. Maybe because we live in a fallen world, maybe. But the Lord, no. He wouldn't do this.
I want to bring your attention to this first person singular usage in Amos chapter 4. It's not going to be on there. It's got a long passage. The first person singular in Amos chapter 4.
It says, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities. I withheld the rain from you. I sent rain on one city and no rain in another city. I struck you with blight and mildew. I sent you a pestilence. I killed your young men with a sword. I overthrew some of you when God overthrew, like as when God overthrew Sodom
and Gomorrah. What God is saying is, I sent that disaster. I sent that calamity. I sent that plague. I sent that oppression. I sent that disease. Our God is a sovereign God. And His sovereignty extends to our disaster and calamity. If a disaster comes to a city, has not the Lord done it? Now, the million-dollar question is, why? Why? Maybe the better question is, what is the Lord trying to tell us when He sends disaster into our lives and calamity into our lives? And even though there's not a sermon, I don't have time to tell every single reason why disaster or calamity comes to our lives, the book of Amos, the prophet, tells us two reasons, the answer to the question, what God is trying to tell His people. When He sends a calamity, when He sends a disaster. And the two that He gives that I see is, number one, don't get too comfortable. And number two, don't get too far from Me. Number one, don't get too comfortable. And number two, don't get too far from Me. The Israelites were warned when they came from slavery into Egypt, through the Red Sea, into the desert for 40 years, and to the promised land. What did God say when they entered the land flowing with milk and honey, a good life? He said, Israelites, don't get too comfortable in your life. When you get too comfortable in your life, He warned, don't forget Me. And of course, that's exactly what the Israelites did. Life got comfortable. They were not as careful. Lead to carelessness on the road to calamity and disaster. In Amos chapter 6, look at verse 1. Woe! Again, a surprising woe to those who are Eve in Zion. It didn't say woe to those who are in hell. It says woe to those who are in Zion. Woe to those who are at ease, too comfortable in the church. God's people. Woe to those in verse 4 to 7. Woe to those who lie on beds of ivory and stretch themselves out on their couches and eat lambs from the flock and calves from the midst of the stall, who slings idle songs to the sound of the harp, like David invent for themselves instruments of music, who drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the finest oils, but are not grieved over the ruin of Joseph. Comfortable life. You know, when I was reading the book of Amos and what the prophet God was telling the Israelites, it almost sounded like our country, the United States. We have the good life here, don't we? I often compare, I've been to some mission trips, and in the third world countries, and
One of the best things I've, you know, spent time was in Brazil. Brazil, where my wife is from. Went and visited there many times. Spent weeks there. And when you live in Brazil, okay, not to knock any of my friends in, maybe those who are watching here, not to knock any of the things in Brazil, the good things in Brazil, but compared to the U.S., not even come close. The life that we have here compared to other countries. Life is good here. It's amazing how much we make a month. Compare. And we complain. Life is good here. It's comfortable here. Just live in another country for a little bit. You'll want to come back here. And that's exactly what happened to God's people. Life became very comfortable. The good things of life, the riches of things in this world made God's people too comfortable, not careful, and to carelessness on the road to disaster and calamity. Isn't that so? And I was encouraging some of the AG men's group and the women's group that we're often not careless and not careful and too comfortable with the Bible and to prayer and to fellowship, the kind of a fellowship that the Bible talks about, koinonia, fellowship with one another. We're too comfortable and not careful with the reading of this book. To immerse ourselves in this book. To grow in knowledge and spiritual maturity. Growing in knowledge of God. Growing in the knowledge of Christ. And yet, perhaps some of you, many of you, are too comfortable and not careful in pouring our lives into this book, the very Word of God. Isn't that true? It's not true of you and of me. Every day you wake up, we're not careful. There are other more priorities in our lives, so we say. Prayer? Good night. No way. That's not my priority. Remember one of the theologians said, prayer is the ultimate, the most profound thing that we could engage in our lives. And we say, we're not careful. And we get careless. Prayerless Christian is a Christless Christian. And we get too comfortable in the lives. And we're not very careful in the fellowship. Now, you know, my definition about fellowship always works because I define it the way I'm defining it, I think, in the Bible. Fellowship, again, is not me playing basketball with Sam and Ming. Not what fellowship is. Fellowship, I think, is like the early church. They got together, broke bread, ate together. It says they devoted themselves, saturated their time in God's Word. There's koinonia. Centered on the truth. Teaching the truth. Learning the truth. Correcting each other in the truth. Rebuking, perhaps, by care in the truth. There is koinonia, fellowship. And when we get too comfortable in our lives,
Bible goes out the door. Prayer goes out the door. I hear too much often people tell me, Pastor Young, I get busy, jobs get busy, right? Things come up. And you know what one of the first things that goes out the door in our lives is this. And prayer. We get too comfortable. We're not careful. And careless. On the road to disaster.
And number two.
The second question is of what God is trying to tell us when He sends disaster into our lives.
Is He saying to you and me, don't get too far from me. I see that in verses 3 to 5.
Let's look at it one more time. Verses 3 to 5. Verses 3 to 5. These rhetorical questions that God says. Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion cry out from his den if he has taken nothing? Now, let me stop there. I don't know anything about lions. But it seems like when a lion is going after the prey, they don't roar, do they? No, I've seen it in the animal kingdom, okay? In videos, lion, when he was going after the prey, they don't go, oh, I'm here! They don't do that. They get sneaky, they're silent, you know? Pretty stealthy. Does a young lion cry from his den when he has taken nothing? In other words, no. The young lion growls because he has caught his prey and has a meal. He's enjoying his meal and he growls. Does a bird fall into the snare of the earth when there's no trap for it? Does a snare spring up from the ground when he has taken nothing? I don't know anything about trapping birds. Okay? The only thing I trapped was mice. When I was in seminary, living in an apartment, we had infested with mice. Pretty gross, actually. And then we put these sticky little things, so they get trapped into the sticky thing, and then it's pretty gross. And we had to take this mice and then lean on, so in other words, the sticky thing's not gonna move, okay? I've seen those sticky things move from one, we left it right there, and it moved like a few feet across. In other words, the spring, the trap, you cover it, you hide it. It doesn't spring up when it hasn't taken nothing. I remember when I was in a good house in Wisconsin, for a short time, and our two houses across, or houses here, two houses, you're facing the house, two houses to the right, and they had a dog around the yard, and I used to always wonder, like, what if this dog, like, just leave it out, no one would be there. I'm like, oh, this is interesting, what if a dog, because cars travel there all the time, you know? What if the dog ran out of away from the front yard and hit a car? And one time, walking with Noah and riding our bikes, and I stopped and I asked the owner. This time, the owner was outside with the dog, and I noticed that you leave your dog out, in the front yard, and you're not watching him. Aren't you scared that the dog will go out and hit a car or something? And the owner said they had this invisible boundary all around the house, around the yard. And they put this little sensor thing that would shock the dog every time it got closer to this electric like fence that's underneath the ground. You couldn't see it. To warn the dog, if you come close, okay? And I will shock you, and
And the dog, yeah,
you don't get shot.
And he stays literally in the boundary. In the same way, when the Lord brings a calamity or disaster into your lives, God is warning you, don't get too far from me. Don't get too far from me. The lion roars in our lives is because through the prophet, he's warning you. He's warning me. Don't get too comfortable. And don't get too far from my presence. Amos chapter 9. I have a strange feeling that Amos chapter... Remember, a lot of the prophets had a warning, serious warning, his ferocity against those who sin and not repent, not turn. In Amos chapter 9, verse 11, it seems like it is a prophecy to me about Jesus the Son. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that has fallen and repair his breaches and raise up his ruins and rebuild as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord. Who does this? Jesus will rebuild a kingdom in a way that will never be destroyed. You know, I want to end the sermon from this famous book. Have you guys ever read C.S. Lewis? You guys should read it. Young kids, you need to read this book. A series of books, and this book is called The Lion and the Witch and the Wardrobe. And basically, these kids, away from home, because there was war, they went into this family friend's mansion, and they were playing hide-and-go-seek, and then the children eventually led into this wardrobe, and they went into this another world. There's always winter, never Christmas. Eventually they met Mr. Beaver, and this is a conversation that the kids, new world, and this is a conversation that they had with Mr. Beaver. Aslan? Now Aslan, if you know, it's the prefigure of Christ. C.S. Lewis was intentional about the allegory of Aslan being Christ. Aslan, said Mr. Beaver. Why, don't you know? He's the king. He is the lord of the whole wood. But not often here, you understand. Never in my time or my father's time, but the word has reached us that he has come back. He is in Narnia at this moment. He will settle the White Queen, all right. It is he, not you, that will save Mr. Tumnus. Is he a man? Asked Lucy. Aslan a man? Mr. Beaver says sternly, certainly not. I tell you, he is the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who it is, the king of a beast? Aslan is a lion. The lion. The great lion. Oh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he is good. He is the king, I tell you.
in the book, in our Bible, there are two lions that you need to know. One lion is the Lord God, who isn't safe. He's not safe. Who roars in the books of the prophets, book after book after book, of an intimate calamity and judgment, the wrath of God for their sins. The other lion is a lion of the tribe of Judah, of the what the New Testament calls Jesus, the Son of God. And this lion acts more like a lamb than a lion. One lion roars, warning the people of God of an imminent calamity if they do not repent from their sin, return to God. And the other lion, a lamb-like lion, whispers of cries of anguish. And the reason why the lion-like lamb cries in anguish and suffering is because all the calamity and all the judgment and the wrath that the prophets announces to God's people, the roaring of the lion has been poured out on his son. And he said, and the son could say, "It is finished. There is no more wrath. It is all on me." And you need to go and see every service. Every time you open the Bible, you need to see these two lions. I see too much often Christians only see the lamb-like lion, and their faith is like lopsided. No, you need to hear the roar, the lion of the prophets, warning the people of God to repent, or he will come and punish you. And also see again and again the lion, more like a lamb, who takes away all the calamity, all the disaster, and the wrath, so that these two lions in our Bible, the prophets and Jesus, the Lamb, so that you're not too comfortable in your lives. So you don't get too far from your God. So that you will fear, you will repent, and you will worship this God, the great and awesome God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us. Often our view of you is so lopsided. We take one truth and we just run with it. May your whole counsel, the whole counsel of God, may we not throw away the precious books and the prophets of the lion roaring, warning your people of imminent disaster in our lives if we do not heed your warnings. If disaster falls in our city, has not the Lord done it? And Lord, help us to see the Lamb who was slain, who took upon himself all the calamity, all the disasters in our lives, and give us a new hope, not hope in this world, another hope, a better world, who leads us from this world to the next, your Son. Oh Lord, help us. May we be students of your word, that we would know, that we would not be ignorant, lopsided spiritually. May your whole counsel rule and shape our lives, I pray. Help us now. Be our teacher. Pray all this not by might, not by power, but by your Spirit in and through Christ. Amen.